I want to talk about socialism, but I don't know if people really understand what socialism is. It's something we need to understand and we need to literally, really beware of. Beware of socialism. But I want to talk about this issue because you need to understand it. You need to understand what the right form of government is. You need to understand what the scriptural, biblical form of government is. Several verses. Let's begin, though, in Revelation chapter 13. We'll start there, Revelation. And a lot of verses. And this is such a subject. There's so much can be said. But I just want you to understand. Socialism means the people in a mass, as a society and socially, work together. The state owns the means of production. The state, the government. And there is a managed economy. And the state takes, even the state takes place of God, which we'll talk about a little bit here too. Now, first of all, God did institute human government. This is his idea, his concept, to keep man in line, to keep as much order as possible, even as we are sinners and people in general are not those that really want to do what's right and cooperate with others. So God set up government. In Revelation chapter number 13 and verse 17, we see here the outcome of socialism. Revelation 13, verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, that means they've come into the economy here, buying or selling anything, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So what's happened here is government has come into the economy. And they've reached a place now where government will say and tell who can buy, who can't buy. So government has leaked into and come into and dominated now the area of economics. That's what the Antichrist will accomplish. That's what these verses are about. So when you see this combination of government involved in economics, always beware of that. That's not a good thing. That's not a place for government. We'll talk a little about that too. Matthew chapter 20, verse 15, where the Lord speaks here and he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Now, this is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard here. The Lord gave out his talents, different things, and then he paid them at the end of the day, and he paid them according to as he promised them. But in verse number 15, it talks about personal property there, that the Lord of the vineyard here, the owner of the vineyard, it was his property, it was his money, do with as he wanted to. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? He had the freedom to do what he wanted to with his own money. Now, socialism does not teach that. Socialism means that everybody kind of pools their goods and works everything together, and therefore everybody gets a fair share, gets what they need. It's not right that some have a better life than others. It's not right that some are millionaires and others are very poor in this country. So it's not fair. It's not right. Well, let's talk about that idea of socialism, about pooling all our goods together. Number one, socialism defined, it is a form of government where all goods and money is shared. Equally? Well, not really. It's never equally done that way. Examples of socialism are communism. We see that in China today. Nazism. We saw that in World War II under Hitler. Marxism. That's a form of socialism where we take money away from people that have maybe earned it or have it, and then they give it to anybody they want to, and they say they give it out evenly to everybody, which really has never, never, ever been the case. So number one, socialism defined is a form of government where all goods and money is supposedly shared equally. Number two, in socialism, government takes the money. What do we call that? Taxes. And the more money the government takes, the less money we have for ourselves. So our freedom to use that money as we desire to is then taken away. So the more money and more taxes government gets, the less freedom we have to use that money. So in socialism, government takes the money. Number three, it's an issue of control and authority. As government grows, freedom recedes. The bigger the government, the smaller the people. That's why our founders of America here, they feared government. because they knew that as government continues on, they sooner or later, well, one quote is this, sooner or later, government becomes the enemy of the people because they dominate, they want all the money, they want all the power and control, they want all the property, they want it all. That's what socialism aims for. So government takes the money. It's an issue of control and authority. Number four, many times it attracts self-serving individuals. Those that want to be the boss, those that want to be up there and looked up to, and those that want to be in control, those kind of people that want to control others, those are the ones that want to rise up in government. Be careful of that. Always look to the person running for any office, about that. I remember it was years ago, there was the presidential debates. This is many years ago. And they had on TV, they're interviewing certain people. And they interview this one young lady, and they ask her, what do you think of the presidential candidates? And she said, I don't see humility in any of them. And I thought, that's right. Like that quote in the bulletin this morning. That was John Jay, the first Supreme Court justice there, said, Americans should choose Christians to be their political leaders. Number five, socialism always impoverishes a people or a nation. It never makes them wealthy. It brings them down like we talk about the third world nations. They have basically socialistic type governments there. And that's what brought them to their poverty. Churchill's quote is so good. Capitalism is the unequal distribution of wealth. Socialism is the equal distribution of poverty. Socialism always impoverishes a nation. Number six, its primary concept is contrary to and against private ownership. This is the epitome of socialism. It wants to take away your money. It wants to take away your property especially. They tax everything. They even tax people inheritance tax. After a person has died, they even tax that. It takes away from its citizens its rights and its powers. It takes away the freedom. A socialistic country is not a free country. So it becomes a nation where you have to speak in hushed whispers and you're afraid to say things because somebody will knock on your door. Socialism. Number seven, socialism believes that the end justifies the means. Socialism has these ideal concepts and these unrealistic ideas that they're going to bring in a great society. You've even heard that phrase, haven't you, the great society. Socialism believes the end justifies the means. So it doesn't matter whatever they have to do to accomplish what they think is going to be good or they tell people is good. If they have to go against the laws, that's okay. If they have to kill a few million people to accomplish what they want to accomplish, because the end that they're aiming for, justifies the means. That's what happens in socialism. Number eight, socialism is always anti-Christian. Against Christians, against the Christian church. It never favors biblical Christianity. Church history is a history of government persecution. We see it even happening in America here today, and government taking over control of things. And we see America turning against Christ. America used to be a Christian nation, then it was a non-Christian nation. Now it's becoming, to a degree at least, an anti-Christian nation now. That's scary. Number nine, socialism appeals to those who are idealistic. It sounds good. I mean, we're going to share everything. Everyone will have the same thing. But it sounds good, but it just doesn't work. And it takes away from those who are working hard and have earned some things. So I'm going to tell you that story the best I can, so stay with me, about the public school teacher that was teaching about socialism that found his class members believed in a type of socialism. He said, okay, well, let's try that in our classroom then. He said, what we'll do now, we'll take our tests and do our grading and everything, and then we'll take everybody's results from this test and we'll put it together. And those that did real well, we'll kind of give the ones that didn't do well, we'll give some credit to the ones that didn't do well from the ones that did do well. And therefore, we'll have socialism. We'll practice socialism. Those that got A's on the test versus those that got F's on the test. The ones that got A will give a C, and the ones that got F will give a C also. And everybody will get a C, a passing grade. But what happened then on the next test and the test after that, the students that got the A's on the test, they said, well, we're not going to get credit for what we've studied. Why study then? And so they stopped studying, And the ones who are middle of the road anyway, they say, well, we're just going to get credit anyway. Why even study at all ourselves? And of course, the bad students, the F students, they didn't study to begin with. They're not studying now. The A students said, I deserved an A, and I got a C. What's fair in that? I worked, I studied, I got a good grade on the test. That's socialism. Socialism destroys initiative. It appeals to those who are idealistic. It sounds so good. It's just fair for everybody. We want to help people, don't we? Yes, we do. By the way, America is the most generous, benevolent country in the world, and I can say that strongly. Americans are more generous and giving than any other people in the world. They really are. By far. By far. So idealistic, it sounds good. It just doesn't work. Number 10, it appeals again to the jealous and the envious. It's not fair that they have more money than I have. Well, is it fair if they've worked harder than you have? Is it fair if they've used more of their time and energies and put in the extra hours to earn more and to get more? That should be fair. If somebody works harder, they should be benefited from working harder. And they should get more than somebody else that has not worked as hard. That's what's really fair. If any would not work, neither should he eat. Number 11, it sounds good to the poor people. And there are some that are poor out of no fault of their own. We know there are some poor out of their own fault. It's spelled L-A-Z-I-N-E-S-S. That's the reason some people are poor, because they're lazy. They don't want to study. They don't want to go to school. They don't want to work a job. Number 12, socialism never worked. Socialism never lifted up the people. It always degraded them, even destroyed them. Number 13, it destroys initiative. We talked about that. It encourages laziness and lack of responsibility. Number 14, let's turn now, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. It goes beyond the scriptural limits for government. The scriptural limits that the Bible gives to government, that God gives to government. You see, God set up different areas of responsibility. He set up government, he set up the family, he set up the business world, and he set up the church, four areas. He set up government, the homes, he set up business, and he set up the church, those four areas. And all four areas have responsibilities and certain duties to do, to accomplish biblically, scripturally. But also each area there is limited. And when one area tries to go over into another area, they become unscriptural and they go against the word of God. Now, Romans chapter 13, verse 1 here says, talking about government, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. So there's a place for government here that needs to be obeyed by Christians. But again, they can go beyond their biblical limits. That's where the problem comes in. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, for rulers, are not a terror to good works. Well, they can be. Some governments are. But to the evil, it's just the opposite with some governments. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. This is the job of government, to be a minister of God to us, thee, for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. That means there's a judgment. That means we need to have policemen. That means we need to have jails. We need to have courts and judges and so forth. For he is the minister of God, a revenger. Government is to be a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil, not to him that doeth good. Now, the Bible, God ordained government. He set up government and he limited government power. He limited government responsibility. Government is to do what the Bible says and what God ordained for government to do, and no more than that. They're to fulfill their responsibility according to God's word, but they're not to do anything else beyond that, because God has set up other organizations. For instance, governments come into families now. They're saying who represents a family and who does not represent a family. Governments come in now, they have in families and education of the families in the schools. They come in there and they have the national Education Society now, or something like that it's called, where they can tell schools what their policies should be. That's not a place for government, not scripturally a place for government. What about business? Have they come into the economy, into business? Oh, they sure have. They bailed out some businesses that they should not have bailed out and helped some business they should not have helped. They ought to leave the economy alone. Economy does 1,000 times better when government doesn't nose into the economy. That's not the biblical responsibility. That's not their place. See, that's that creeping socialism coming in. See, that's the problem with it. Number 15, socialism demands loyalty to the state and government. In the public schools, one man, William Norman Gregg, his name is, I got this quote I thought was really good. He wrote a book entitled, Your Child, the Global Citizen. Here's what this man said. The object, meaning in our public schools, because governments come into public schools, the object is to instill in students a disposition to look upon the state and not the family as worthy of the individual's highest loyalty. Let that sink in. We ought to be more loyal to our government, a state, than to our own families. That's what they're teaching the young people. Number 16, under socialism, people lose their freedoms. You know, government's job is not to take care of the poor. The government's job is not to help. That's none of government's job. Listen to what some of the past politicians have said who got it right. Walter Williams said this in his column. I share James Madison's vision, articulated when Congress appropriated $15,000 to assist some French refugees in 1794. James Madison stood on the floor of the House to object, saying, I cannot undertake to lay my finger on that article of the Constitution, which granted a right to Congress of expending on objects of benevolence the money of their constituents. He says, show me the Constitution where it says we should be helping people benevolently like this. It's not there. He says, adding later that charity is no part of the legislative duty of the government. And he's right. Charity is no part of government. Government is not to help people. Government is not to go where there's been a hurricane and give money to that. Government is not to go somewhere else where there's been problems. That's not government's responsibility scripturally. Stay out of there. That's what James Madison said, and he was right. Here's a warning by William Penn. Those people who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. America needs to be a God-believing people, a Bible-believing people. What are some other quotes here? There will never be a great society unless the materialism of the welfare state is replaced by individual initiative and responsibility. Another quote, the Constitution is not an instrument to restrain the people. Let me repeat that. The Constitution is not an instrument to restrain the people. It is an instrument for the people to restrain the government. You know who said that? Patrick Henry. I like that guy. He was good. Another quote, the more people misbehave and are incapable of taking care of themselves and their families, the more government has a pretext to enter every part of the individual's life. You know, when something bad happens or something goes on, there's a need, and somebody says, well, somebody ought to do something about that. Strike that from your conversation. Government ought to do something about it. No, government should not do anything about that. I think people ought to take care of themselves, handle their own problems, and learn from their mistakes. Not have government take in and... Oh, what do they call that? The nanny state. That government's going to take care of you. That's what it is. Why democracies crumble? A democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It's always changing. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves money from the public treasury. And so then what happens then? The ones who are running for office, they say, well, I promise you to give you this, and I promise to give you that. And the candidate that promises the most things for the people, then they can say, oh, I want that guy then. He's promised me the most. My, oh, my. It just goes downhill. From that moment on, the majority always votes for candidates promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses, always, over loose fiscal policy, always followed by a dictatorship. It's frightening, except God's still in control. I don't want to scare you tonight. I just want you to understand what socialism is, and so you have a little wisdom in this area. Government has its responsibilities. Government has its place that God has given them. They need to punish the evildoers. They need to protect their people with a good military and a good army. That's the place of government. Government has responsibility over their citizens for certain areas. But when they come into the family, they've overstepped that area. When they come into the business world, they've overstepped their biblical, God-given responsibility. They've gone beyond that. When they come into our classrooms and how we educate our children, and we ought to educate our children as Christians. Our children ought to know the Bible better than they ought to know biology. Our students ought to know the Bible better than any other subject. Otherwise, we're living upside down, and we're going to lose our generation, and we're going to lose our young people, because they need to know the Bible more than they need to know their schoolwork. That's the absolute truth there. And that's why we got the problems today, because people don't understand that. Now, if you go to public schools and try to teach the Bible, you'd be thrown out just like that. You'd be gone, because the infidels and the atheists are running the public schools today. And they like socialism. But how does government threaten freedom? It does so with regulations, taxes, fees, laws, mandates, and programs. Power is finite, not infinite, finite. When power moves from the people to the government, personal choices, rights, and freedoms move with it. As the power and authority of the government expands, the power and authority of the people contracts. We don't want big government. We want smaller government, less taxes, less rules and laws, less people driving by and telling us our grass is too high. And it's happening. They're coming in churches. They're telling us we cannot preach that homosexuality is sin. You can't preach that, they say. Now, we're still preaching it. If we say that a family can only be a man and a woman, that might cause some problems there. You see, you understand it today? When Israel did wrong and sinned in the sight of the Lord, he brought them under bondage by these nations because they did not do what's right. Socialism, when I see socialism coming into a country, it's an evidence of God judging them and bringing them into bondage because they're not doing what's right. That's really what it is. Ye shall be free indeed, the Lord says. Through the Word of God, through what the Bible says, you can't have freedom. What does the Bible say about government and American government? Where we are in our country today, is it according to the Bible? Or has American government stepped beyond its biblical limits too? Heavenly Father, bless now as we give a verse of invitation. So I do encourage our people to look into the Word of God, find what it really says about government, its place, its responsibility, and its limits, and what a bad government is. Father, thank you that we can use your Word, the Bible, and apply it in this area of our lives too, as a nation. So we can be scripturally right, and we can recognize what America needs to be, even in its government. So use this special time, Father, please. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.